I mean, the more I read the early history and the basis and foundation of this country, and no doubt these people came to America for religious liberty and freedom. The book they brought with them was the Bible. Isn't that amazing? Amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. Down in Indianapolis, there was a young man who was a member of the high school football team. And as he played, he was playing probably at the top of any player within the team. He was the captain of the team. And they were heading towards an undefeated season, a championship game. And as that was approaching, he gets a phone call. And the phone call is that his father had passed away. And that the funeral was going to be in the next 3 days. So he goes to the coach and he asks the coach and talks to the coach about the whole situation. The coach encourages him, you need to go home. You need to go to the funeral. It's okay. It's okay. If we win, we win. If we don't, we won't. You just need to go home. So he did. And the funeral was on the same day as the game was, the championship game. So as the evening approached, the young man had rushed back as unexpectedly, they didn't expect for him to show up. But he got there in time to change and get his uniform on, his suit on, and hat tie. He goes out onto the field into the player's bench, and he goes to the coach, and he says, I'm okay, coach. I really want to play. He goes, man, you've gone through a lot. You've just really had to deal with a lot. No, coach, I need to play. Please, let me play. I want to play. So after some pleading, the coach says, okay, okay. So he sends him in. They're behind by 10 points. And as the game progresses, a young man playing a halfback or a defensive halfback rushes the passer, hits him, passer fumbles the ball. The young man was able to pick the ball up and run for a touchdown, making the game only 3 points difference. The game continued to progress. A few minutes left on the clock, and as it came down to the very, very basic ends of the game, the quarterback on the other team, for whatever reason, went back to pass, and he threw the ball, and the young man was able to intercept it. Ran all the way for a touchdown, and basically they won the game. Fans went crazy, of course. Everybody did. The team rushed out on the field, picked the young man up, and carried him off on their shoulders. And that was just an unbelievable finish to the game. Coach looks out on the field, and he sees the young man standing out in the middle of the field, and he's looking up. He says, you played an unbelievable game. This is the best game of your life. He said, what got into you? He said, well, coach, it's like this. My father never missed a game that I played, and he was blind. But now he's dead, and he's in heaven, and he saw me play my first game. And I wanted to make him proud. How many of you know you have a Heavenly Father in heaven? See, so you're down here on earth playing a game of life. Shouldn't we be playing it to make him proud? Playing it in such a way to make him proud. Proud of us as his children. Proud of us who have been adopted into the family of God. You see, the Bible pictures God all through it as his relationship to his people as a father. Even Israel. All through the back. The father-child relationship. The father-son analogy. Follows all the way through God's relationship with the children of Israel. God is portrayed by the Holy Spirit over and over and over as the Father. The Father of Israel. The Father of us all. Israel is described as an abandoned baby squirming in its own blood birth. And God took her and gave her life and then teaches her to walk. God says when Israel was a youth, I loved him and out of Egypt I called my son. Psalms 103:13, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. 2 Corinthians 6:18, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty. You and I are sons and daughters of God. That's his desire. That's what he wishes. Remember when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray? How did he start it? You all know how he started it. What did he say? You pray this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, in Romans chapter 8, verse 14 and following, the Holy Spirit, writing and through the hands of the Apostle Paul, tells us that if you're led by the Spirit, then you are sons of God. It says in verse 15, the Spirit of adoption. We have been adopted into the family of God. It says there that your spirit and my spirit has such close interaction, personal action with God, that we cry unto him, Abba. Abba. The word Abba means daddy. I'll never forget Billy standing there outside of the East Arbela Church of Christ on the front steps. And I don't know how or whatever, and the picture was taken. He was standing there and he was looking up at me and I'm looking down at him. And I'll never forget it. He was saying, he said to me, Daddy, Daddy, I love you. And somebody took the picture. I got it. I got it on my mantle. Little Billy looking up at me, calling me Daddy. Now think about it. That's what God wants from us, isn't it? God wants you and me to have such a personal, intimate relationship with him that we can recognize and call him, if you will, Daddy. We are the children of God. And being children of God, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Amen? Think about all of that. Our only training guide that God has given us, the training guide for our lives, is right here. To walk in accordance to the will of God is to walk in the path that he set before us. Isn't it interesting what has happened to our country since they've taken the Ten Commandments out of our school system? Taking the very fundamental principles that relates to life and the direction and the guide of moral principle. They did it because they didn't want our children to have inferiority complexes. But now we got children going into school killing one another. Because the commandment said, thou shalt not kill. Isn't that what it says? The aspect of the principles is there. I know my first image of God was my stepfather. I had a hard time grasping God. I really did. I'd go up in the hill and I'd lay up there and watching the clouds and I remember Moses going to the top of a mountain and wanting to say, you know, who art thou, God? I remember as a little boy, as a young man, saying, who are you, God? I know you're up there. Who are you? Who are you? I had a time grasping him. Because my father was mean and ornery and beat my mother and treated us. And I was afraid of God for a good many years of my young adult life. I really was. Because I really believed that if I did anything out of the way, God was going to punish me. You know? I remember Dad, when you walked around him. You didn't walk by him because you never knew what his mood would be. You might walk by and be okay, or you might pick yourself off the floor. Isn't it amazing what God can do to a person once they get in a relationship with him and he realizes and you come to grips with the reality that God is a loving, compassionate, kind, good Father. And you know what? It's amazing how many children have developed their image of God from their fathers. Tragic as it might be, or wonderful as it could be, right? The aspects of that is unbelievable. If you and I today, as men, especially, would duplicate God in our individual lives, would that not be an unbelievable blessing to our children and our grandchildren? If they could see God in us, like Jesus could say that God was in him, wouldn't that be an unbelievable aspect of life as a man? What a gift. You see, I don't believe it's money you need to leave to your children. I don't believe that's important. I know Proverbs says a righteous man will leave an inheritance to his grandchildren. I understand that. But I believe the greatest gift a man can give to anyone, especially his own family, is an example. Jesus said, I left you an example that you would follow in my footsteps, right? Elders are to be an example to the flock, right? There would be examples of the chief shepherd, which is Jesus. I mean, the aspect of being an example. we are challenged to be an example. And if there's anything I think that you and I could look at to God as a father and develop some aspects or dimension of his fatherhood, I think there are basically three I want to share real quickly. Number one is, God keeps his word. When God makes a promise, he keeps his promise. Right? The aspects of that is word is his word. His promises is a promise. God cannot lie, right? Right? How many children are frustrated, bitter, exasperated because dad said, I promise you I'll do this. I'll be there to your game. You can count on me. And they don't show up. Huh? God keeps his promises, doesn't he? The Bible says, let your yea be yea, your nay be nay. Don't say something you're not going to keep. Make your word, amen? Make your promises, make your commitment. Don't lie to your children, not to your wife, to anyone. It will catch up with you. You know that, don't you? It just will. And promises that God promises to you and me is that he'd never leave us. Right? Right? You know the greatest gift that you can give to your children is never leave your wife? I thought I'd get an amen at least. It is unbelievable the divorce rate and what is happening and the impact that's had on children. And continues to have on children. And will for the rest of their lives. The aspects of that is critical. You know? It really is. I bet the best gift I could give to my kids and my youngest son, Bill, Michael, the other day, just 2 days before the open house Saturday, and I was helping him, working with him, trying to get things around, and I'm not saying this to both, please. But Mike came up and gave me a hug, and he said, Dad, you've taught me how to love my wife. I broke down and started crying. You know, what an aspect to know that I've loved Marilyn in such a way and he's seen it that he knows how to love his wife. You know, how else is a boy going to learn how to love a woman? How are they going to learn how to build relationships if they don't see it in a father and a wife personal relationship? You know what I mean? Think about it a minute. I said, until better or worse, in sickness and in health, and my wife woke up sicker than sick this morning. And I mean, all over the place, she made mess. I cleaned it up. When I marriage counsel people, young people especially, I said to them, you know, you guys are in love. Everything looks good. Well, what are you going to do when she throws up all over you? You still going to love her? Huh? Hey, come on. What are you going to do if she has diarrhea and it runs all over the place? You going to clean up after her? Huh? Are you? Do you love her? Do you? I mean, man, we all look at everything in a beautiful setting and whatever, and, you know, this unrealistic expectations that young couples place on how beautiful it is. It is beautiful if we do it God's way, amen? It is a beautiful relationship. God intended it to be, and it ought to be, and it should be. And we've not all been what we ought to be, right? The aspects is, however, I made those promises. Mel and I will be married 59 years, July 10th. She bought me this tie for Father's Day. How you like it? Huh? You know what she said when she gave it to me? She says, I bought you this because I tied you down 59 years ago and you're not going anywhere. You guys don't think my wife has a sense of humor. You don't know her. You know? And I won't let her tie my ties. The aspects of keeping my word, keeping my promises, keeping my commitment, that's my God, right? And if I'm going to duplicate my Father in heaven, I need to be a man of my word. Man of my word. And if I can't be there, something comes up, I need to let them know. I just need them, let them know, okay? I believe God, secondly, fatherhood is that he provides for his children, right? He provided for Israel. Took care of them, manna, water, quail, you name it, was there. The clothes lasted, or the shoes anyway, all the way through. How would you like to wear the same pair of shoes for 40 years? I mean, come on now. I heard about the guy the other day stuck his foot in the oven because he wanted to pop his corns. Now, I have no idea what it'd be like to walk through a desert in sandals for 40 years. How do you keep leather? Oh, this has a leather bound. You know that? This is leather. Somebody wrote, the head of the Bible Society wanted to know how to keep the leather on the Bibles, you know, so that it would stay soft and not crack and everything. He said, well, I tell you this. He said, the best oil that there is to maintain the leather on your Bible is found right in your hands. As a father, you need to be oiling up your Bible. You need to be reading it. You need to be keeping it in the aspects of that aspect of your life as a father and the aspect, because it's so important to me that you and I understand as dads, we really set an element of strength and fidelity in our children. When dad is anxious and fearful and is not living by faith, he's not trusting God, he's complaining, he's murmuring and all the other, how is that impacting his children? 1 Corinthians 10, when Paul says, these things are written for your example. Look at Israel. All the guys that did, and they turned around and constantly were complaining, murmuring, finding fault with Moses, with God, and they fell in the wilderness because of their unbelief, right? Huh? If there's anything a father needs to demonstrate and duplicate in his life to his children, is his faith and his confidence that God cares for him and will care not only for him, but will care for his family. Cast all your cares upon him, it is said in 1 Peter, because he cares for you. Amen? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, accompanied with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Man, I need that verse, don't you, fathers, men? Men? We battle in the aspects of that element. But you know, it also says in 1 Timothy 5:8, it says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We need to be hardworking. We need to earn our living by the sweat of our brow. When we put our hands to the plow, we don't look back. And whatever we do it with all of our might. We don't waste time by having to go back and do it a second time. We do it right. We do it up front. We set our example to our children. We focus and we show them that indeed, no matter what, we are there and we're going to provide for them. We're going to provide for their emotional need. We're going to help them in every aspect of their life. They can count on us. If they can't count on anything. You know, they go to a school today, and it's unbelievable what your children go through. And if they have to come home to chaos, they have to come home to an unsettled, anxious family, and they just left it, they need to be coming home to quiet, security, comfort, assurity, love, acceptance. That's what they need to be coming home to today, amen? And God knows that, Dad, you and I need to provide it. In our household, we really do. We need to provide every aspect. There's one thing, you know, to work your head off and buy them clothes and whatever. I'll tell you this, I've read enough, I've studied enough, I've counseled enough teenagers. They don't care what you can buy them. They just want you. They'd rather have you and your time given to them than all the money in the world. Seriously. But if you prove the other, and you set that example, then you know what they're going to do? They're going to turn their focus to what you got your focus on. But remember, Jesus said that life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. Isn't that what he said? Yeah, he did. Lastly, you need to be a father that chastens and disciplines his children. This is a guidebook. You know this? Huh? You know what Proverbs says? You know how many verses in Proverbs relates to discipline? Huh? You know what it talks about? How the best way to spoil your children is not to discipline. You know that? How many of you have read Spock? Well, I'm glad you didn't raise your hand. But you know how much that impact has had on our society and our aspect? I know it's difficult. I know we live in a world today. I know our children, if they understand the love system now in high school and so on, they could take you to court if they wanted to. But whom the Father in heaven loves, he what, chastens? If he loves, he chastens. If a father loves his children, he will discipline them. Now listen to me. When you let your child get away with everything, you never, ever, ever discipline them. All you're telling that child is you don't really care about them. You don't love them. And that child inside of himself is receiving that message. Because if my father and my mom really cared for me, they wouldn't let me get away with this. You know that? Huh? If you never sit down with teenagers and young people and found out why they're struggling and what they and where all this dysfunctional concept and thinking comes from, you can blame your school system if you want to. You can blame television. You can blame a lot of things. But I believe a lot of it starts right in that four-wall place called home. Called home. You know, I mean, it's aspects of that. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father, the son of whom he delights. Being a father, I believe, and me, is my best investment in life. My legacy is going to be my children and my grandchildren. That's where I believe God has told me to be. The first age was a patriarchal age, father rule age. Amen? And I believe as a father, my responsibility is to Marilyn, to my children, and to my grandchildren. And I don't have great-grandchildren. Yeah. Okay? Some of you I know do. So I'm not envious. I'm not jealous. I just say congratulations. Okay? So our instruction and discipline that you pour into the children's life that God granted you, and my blessing, my Bible says the children are a blessing from God. They're not a curse. They are a blessing. And the aspect of fatherhood is that I believe my children have learned at my feet and at my knees and on my lap, if you will, the importance of confessing their failures. My kids never hid anything from Mel and I. If they did something wrong or they knew they got in trouble or they needed, the first thing they did when they come home, they come up or they came in, woke us up at night and said, we need to talk. And they would share with us what they did. Amazing, isn't it? My Bible says confess your sins one to another, right? Most of the time when they confess what they had done to us, they didn't do it again. You know that? Huh? I'll never forget Corey took the car. The rules were, when you went over to the play practice, if you're going to go somewhere other than school, you're to call us and let us know where you're going. Well, one night she didn't do it. She took a bunch of girls and went over to the mall. And in the mall that time, there was a Burger King. Not there anymore. But when they went out to get the car and to start it, it wouldn't start. So she had to call Dad. And she called me and said, Dad, yeah. She said, I can't get the car started. Okay. I said, that's all right. I'll be right over. Dad, I said, yeah. I'm not at school. Well, where are you? Well, some of the girls wanted to get somebody over at the mall at Burger King. I said, I'll be right over. So I go over there, get out of my car, walk over to this big Ford LTD station wagon, Green Monster. They called it the tank. I get inside of it. I turn the key. Boom! Starts right off. She'd flooded it. I knew what it did. When I got there, I could smell the gas, so I pushed the accelerator down to the floor, turned the starter, blew it out, started right away. So I got out of the car, said, there. I said, get the girls back where they belong, and we'll see you at home. That's all I said. She walks in the house, walks in the door, comes over, tears running down her cheek. God sure knows how to get you, doesn't he? Didn't you say anymore? No, I didn't. Could I embarrass her in front of her friends and told her whatever and ever, what, like some fathers would have? Made a fool of her right there? Couldn't I have done that? A lot of dads would have done that. No, I knew. Never. Don't you ever embarrass and make a fool of your children in front of her friends. When she came home, she was sorry. She apologetic. And you know what? Every time she wanted to go somewhere from that point on, you know what she did? Hello, Dad. I never told them she couldn't, and they knew that. But the problem I find in a lot of aspects of our lives is I play the role of dad. Well, why should I do that? Because I said so. I'm your dad. You do what I say or else. Wow. I wonder what's the problem with, you know, or else. You know what my father said to me? You know what my father said to me? Come, let us reason together. Oh, your sin be a scarlet. The Bible is a reason. It's a purpose. It has reason in it. And I never said, no, you can't do that because I'm dead. God is the authority, not me. You understand what I just said? This is the authority, not you nor I. All authority was given to Jesus. It is illustrated and held within the context of the book. And when we sat down with my children, I read them and I raised them and I trained them in the wisdom and the knowledge of God. What does the Bible say? What does? My daughter Sherry, who's in the hospital right now, called me this morning and she is really bothered by some things. And she said, Dad, I know you know the truth. I know you need the word. Just tell me what it says. I quoted scripture, told her where to find it. When I got all done, she said, Dad, I love you so much. Have a happy Father's Day. You can't know how much you've helped me today. I'm going to read it right now. I'm not the authority. Neither are you. God delegated certain roles of authority to a man, as a father, as a husband. But this is the love book. This is the guidebook. Train up your children. Raise them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Amen? And I sat down with my kids and I taught them what God's word says. I raised them up in the fear of God. I raised them to understand that there is an authority you're going to account to. I may not ever be with you all the way, but I know there's eyes in heaven and there's nothing hidden from His sight. You need to know that. Amen? You need to know that. That's what builds authentic children, mature children, men, women. And it also raises them and helps them to recognize that you and I are governed by the rules of this book. There are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. We're going to be judged according to what we've done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And I reasoned with them. You know, they'd ask certain things about, well, I just simply said, okay, that's what you're thinking right now. You got three options. I'm going to tell you what they are. This, this, and this. Now, you can choose whatever the three, but that's the only options you have. Which one do you think you better choose? I didn't tell them what they had to do. I gave them the option. I left it up to them to make the decision. And you know what? Amazing. They always made the right decision. Have they said no? Do they? No. But the point is, you make them responsible for the decisions. Amen? You make them responsible for it. And aspects of that is so important. As a father, knowing God as my father has really helped me in building a relationship with Marilyn and with my children. And I've learned, I fail. I've not always been. But you know what I've learned? I've learned that God is a patient God, a forgiving God, that He loves me. And because of what I've learned, it can make me more of a loving father, a patient father in a lot of ways. And so I heard this story about a young man who was reading his favorite sporting magazine, and he was in it, but his young son kept coming up and interrupting him, wanting to talk to him, and he just got a little bit perturbed about the whole thing. And so he decided, as he found on the back page, he found this map of the world. And so he thought, well, why not? So he tore off the back page and he ripped it up into little pieces like a puzzle. Next time the little boy comes in, he says, here, take this and put the world together. Put it together. Put the puzzle together. Thinking that would take care of it. It wasn't too long. The little boy came back and he said, Daddy, I got it all done. Daddy, I got it all done. And he said, how in the world did you do that so fast? He said, well, I found a picture of the man on the other side. I put the man together and the world came out all okay. I love it. Teach other men that they may teach other men that they may teach other men. Thank God for you guys. You're good men. But we all can do better. Amen. God has blessed us. We need to be strong in the Lord. We need to be strong men today. But we need to love our wives like Christ loved the church. Set them an example of that so they can see what it has and what effect and how to love another woman someday. I never had that until I met my father-in-law. And I saw my father-in-law how he loved my mother-in-law. And I said to myself, I want to be like him. Get your eyes off the people, the individuals, the circumstances of who you don't want to be like. Don't be. I always said, I'm not going to be like him. I'm not going to be like my stepdad. I don't want to be like my stepdad. You know what? I started to become like him. Listen to me. I started to become like him. Because that's who I was focusing on. When I took my eyes off him and I started focusing on my father-in-law, and I started seeing him and saying, I want to be like my father-in-law. You got to have an example, don't you? You got to find an example that is good, that sets a pattern of what you really want to become. Not what you don't want to be, what do you want to be? Well, Jesus did that for us. Be like Jesus, this I plead. Amen. He's the example. He left it for us that we could follow in his footsteps. Set your eyes, focus them on Jesus, who's the author, the finisher of our faith. Amen. Don't focus on what you don't want to be like. Focus on what you want to be like. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love for us, and I thank you for the example you set for us in your Son, and how he came to glorify you, to give his life as a complete example of who you are, so that we could see you in and through him. I just pray that you would bless us today as we honor our fathers, as we honor our commitment to you. Just help us to be the men of God that you desire us to be. Help us to be godly men. Help us to be godly fathers and godly husbands. And just help us to set an example not only here in our own homes, but help us to be an example to one another in this great fellowship known as the family of God, the church that we indeed love and are a part of. So bless this day. Bless every father. Bless every man. Just be with them, walk with them, encourage them, and strengthen them that they can be an example of who you are as our Heavenly Father. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.